Thanks for that. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to go through that. And I think that was one of the most fitting meter members we could have had for this passage, talking about the body individually and corporately, the need for sticking with Jesus and helping each other out. I thought it was great. We might have to vet some of the questions next time. So, but other than that, it was very good. It was great to meet Elspeth. Let's pray and ask God as he helps us to unpack this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can sit under it in fellowship. Help us now to, as we go through it, to learn and grow. Soften our hearts, open our minds, humble us so we can grow and become more Christ-like. Amen. Well, in terms of Bible passages, this is probably quite confronting. It's right up there, I think, as one of the most confronting Bible passages that the Bible has. And while, yes, it talks about sexual immorality and sleeping with prostitutes, I don't think that's why it's so confronting, not to me anyway. It's confronting because as I look at this passage, the reasons why Paul has to speak out against these things, I see in our society today. And we are in real trouble of, like the Corinthians, of conforming to society and not living in light of the gospel of Christ. So how would you describe society? If you look around, you think around society, Sydney and Australia, how would you describe society? I don't know if you agree with me. You don't have to, but I think I would describe it like a hedonistic utilitarian society. I love saying those words. I feel really smart. hedonistic is just the pursuing pleasure, going after what makes you happy, and utilitarian is all about what functions the best. And so I can do whatever makes me happy as long as no one else gets hurt, and then we want to be doing the most amount of good for the most amount of people. Which, you know, when you hear it at first, it sounds quite good. It sounds something very reasonable. But it means that you're allowed to go and cheat on your spouse if that's what makes you happy, as long as they don't know about it and that it comes at no loss to them. I don't see how that's possible, but that's what hedonistic is. And Nazi Germany, they thought they were doing the best thing for their society. And so who decides what the most amount of good is for the most amount of people? Is it us, humanity? Because if it is, I think we get it wrong more times than we get it right. Society says that it's your life, it's your body, and so you do what you want. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. Paul, as he finishes looking at this section of sexual immorality, he points out that your body is not your own. It's God. It was bought at a price, and it was made to glorify him. There is no biblical way to argue against that fact, although the Corinthians give it a good go. And this is what our first point is. Your body is not made for sexual immorality. The Corinthians have two arguments that they use, and both Paul refutes quite quickly. First, he says, everything is permissible for me. Corinthians say, everything is permissible for me. Now, this way of thinking comes from misunderstanding of passages like Matthew 5:17. Don't think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but fulfill. And 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that they may bring them to God, that he may bring them to God. So Christ's death means that the law has already been kept, it's fulfilled, and Christ's death means that if I sin, I'm already forgiven. Therefore, everything is permissible for me. I'm allowed to do whatever I want. And Paul comes back at this and he says, if it is true, if it is true, if everything is permissible, it doesn't mean that everything is beneficial. Paul doesn't explain much about what he means by beneficial, but it's quite clear that sleeping with a prostitute does not benefit the church in any way. And sleeping with a prostitute does not benefit your relationship with God in any way. It may be permissible, but it doesn't mean that you should do it. Paul also says that if it is true that everything is permissible, I will not be mastered by anything. He says that by doing something, you become a slave to it. This freedom that they think that they have, it leads to slavery. And this can be seen quite clear at the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve go and they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thinking that they will be free to decide what is good and evil. But in seeking that freedom, they are enslaved to sin and death. Jesus says the exact same thing. In John chapter 8, verse 34, he says, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." We're a slave to the things that we do. And it can be seen all around us. We think that we can do something, but in doing it, we become a slave to it. Addiction is a great example of that. See, by the Corinthians' logic, I'm allowed to drink until I black out, and that's okay. And I can gamble until I have no money left, and that's also permissible. While it's in no way beneficial, you also have become mastered by gambling and drinking. It may be permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. So that's the first argument the Corinthians came up with. The second argument is that sex is what the body is made for. That's what they're talking about in verse 13, where it says, "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food." See, in Corinth and many other Roman cities, the hunger for food and the hunger for sex are connected. And Paul then goes on to extend their statement, and he says that God will do away with both of them. Now, here's the thinking of the Corinthian church. They think that God is only concerned with things that survive death. So God is only concerned with things like the spirit and our souls. So things that don't survive death have no long-lasting significance. Therefore, since there is no long-lasting significance, there is no moral concern. They think that the body does not survive death. The body is made to have sex. The body has no long-lasting significance. There's no moral concern for it. Therefore, there is no reason why they cannot go and sleep with prostitutes. This is an outrageous claim, right? That's why Paul refutes this one so quickly also. You can see it in the second half of verse 13. "However, the body is not made for sexual immorality." He points out their misunderstanding of the body, that it's not made for sexual immorality, but in fact, it is made for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And if you fill this out a bit more, I'll paraphrase it a bit. You can put it a bit like this. "The body is for the service and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands for the sanctity and future of the believers' bodies." And then Paul goes on in verse 14 to point out that the bodies do in fact survive death. He says, "God raises up the Lord and he will raise us up also by his power." The bodies will survive death because God will raise us up. And so even by their logic, they have a long-lasting significance. Therefore, even if they were made for sex, there is moral concern about who you have sex with. See, the Corinthians, in every part of their argument, is wrong. They say everything is permissible. Paul says, even if it is, which it's not beneficial, and you will become a slave to it. The Corinthians say that the body was made for sex, but Paul shows them that the body is made for the Lord. And the Corinthians thought that the body would not last into the next age, but Paul points out that, in fact, it will. What we see here is the Corinthians having bad doctrine and what happens when we have bad doctrine. So the Corinthians had a misunderstanding of soteriology, the study of salvation. They had a misunderstanding of eschatology, the study of the end times, and they didn't understand anthropology, the study of man. They had bad doctrine, and because of their bad doctrine, they came to this wild conclusion that it was okay to sleep with prostitutes. See, we need to get our doctrine right so that we know that what Christ has done for us on the cross, so that we know who we are in light of the grace that God has given us. You see, we are not made for sexual immorality. We are made for the Lord, and through the death of Jesus, we have been united with Jesus. This can be clearly seen in our next section from verses 15 to 17. And Paul starts this section off, don't you know? It's a reminder to the Corinthians, something they knew, something that they had already learned, but obviously they've forgotten. Now, I don't know if you've picked this up because we had a bit of a break in 1 Corinthians, but this phrase, don't you know, this is the sixth time that it's come up so far in the book. And so, as Paul says it, the first time it might have been a polite inquiry, but at this stage it's more like a poorly disguised rebuke. He didn't know what else to say. He calls the Galatians foolish, but he might have been more polite at this stage. I don't think I could have held back as much as Paul did. So good on him. Paul asks, don't you know that your body is a part of God, Christ's body? Through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, we have been joined with him. We have Jesus' righteousness. We have Jesus' holiness. We are perfect like him because we are one with Christ. And as Jesus is the head of the body, the Colossians 1:18 tells us that Jesus has authority over the body of believers. This is a truth that Paul knew, a truth that obviously the Corinthians had already learned, and it's a truth that we know. Our bodies are a part of Christ's body. And so jumping off the back of that truth, Paul asks them a second question. As part of Christ's body, should I take part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? What Paul is saying, he's literally asking, should I rip off some of Christ's body? Should I tear away a part of Christ's body and give it to a prostitute? Because being one with Christ and being one with a prostitute cannot happen. They are not compatible. Now, whether the Corinthians and Paul were actually arguing over how legitimate it was to sleep with prostitutes, or Paul was using this as an example for sexual immorality that he's been talking about for the last two chapters, it's clear the prostitutes oppose the corporate body of Christ and that they're a symbol of that which is harmful to the sanctified status of God's people. You see, in going to a prostitute, the Colossians not only renounce the lordship of Christ over their bodies and deny their resurrection life to come, but they act in a way that contaminates and even does violence to Christ's body. So the answer to Paul's question, should I do that? It's easy and clear, and Paul puts it quite straightforward for us. He says, absolutely not. And he goes on to tell us exactly why. Now, people both today and in Paul's time when he was writing this letter think of sex as casual, something that you can do with whoever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want. But that's not Paul's view. That's not the biblical view. They cannot be more different. And he uses this word joined, and he does it a few times in these verses. Verse 16, don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? And then he goes on to quote Genesis chapter 2, 24. And this is the reason for union, for being joined with a prostitute being so unthinkable. Because if we looked at Genesis 2, 24, this is a picture of the first marriage and the enduring bond created in marriage through sexual union. Paul is making it quite clear that we need to have a high view of the body and a high view of the behavior that we use the body for. Through sex, you become part You become one with that person and they become one with you. And tearing that apart is devastating. It's devastating to you, it's devastating to them, and as Christians, it's devastating to Christ's body and the body of Christ. Because sexual immorality is ripping us away from Christ's body. You're one with Christ. Why rip that away? Then Paul, in verse 17, points out that we have something greater than a union that we have with our spouse in marriage. Something greater than having one flesh with them. He points out that we, as Christians, we are saved by grace through faith. We are joined to the Lord. And so we have one spirit with Him. We have been given His Spirit. Like I said at the beginning, this is quite confronting, this passage in many ways. Personally, I like how Paul shoots pretty straight. It's how I like people to go about saying things. I don't like beating around the bush. But in correcting and rebuking the Corinthians, he never forgets that they, like him, are saved people of God. They have been saved by grace through faith. Their names are written in the book of life. That's why at the start of the letter, he wrote to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ. They are sanctified. They have been washed clean. They have been given the Holy Spirit. We need to never forget who we are. Never forget who you are. You are God's chosen people, set apart, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, righteous, perfect, destined for eternity with Christ in heaven, united with Him in one body, in one spirit. We need to never forget that. So holding on to the true doctrine that we have, and having a grasp of the understanding of our identity in Christ, we flee sexual immorality. These next few verses are like a hinge that Paul uses between sexual immorality and the proper use for sex in chapter 7. And he gives two big commands. He says, flee sexual immorality, and then he gives what you should do instead at the end. He says, glorify God with your bodies. Now, like I've already said, the Corinthians are sanctified. They are set apart. And this sanctification demands sexual purity. They are to not be like the non-Christians, those out there. And I'm sure you remember what chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 is. All right. You yourselves know that we are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. So the Corinthians are holy, they are set apart, and we've seen that throughout the last few chapters. That's why Paul commands them here. And it's not a surprising command. He says, flee sexual immorality. And he gives three very good reasons for doing that. He says sexual immorality is against the body because your body is a temple and because your body was bought at a price. Because it's against the body, your body is a temple, and your body was bought at a price. First, it's against the body. Paul says that in verse 18. It's a very clear, basic point that he makes. And it's that sexual immorality is in some way worse than every other sin. And what a great example Stuart gave us of that at the start with King David. King David, besides Jesus, the greatest king Israel ever had. Isaiah talks about David and he says, perfect in every way, except that one. Talking about his sin with Bathsheba. And I don't know if when the last time you read 1 or 2 Samuel, David was far from perfect. well, one of the times running away from Saul, and he puts a household idol, which is against one of the Ten Commandments, in his bed to fool Saul. He was far from perfect, and yet the sin he committed with Bathsheba was the only one that marked his life. Now, reading that, on its own, this verse, it's kind of hard to work out what's so much worse than sexual immorality and why that's so bad, worse than any other sin. But in the context of what we've seen before of sexual immorality ripping apart Christ's body and connecting it with a prostitute, it's quite easy to see. Sexual immorality is not the only thing that damages the body, but it is the only thing that creates a one flesh union against the body. And that is what makes it so much worse. Paul has yet another reminder for the Corinthians. Don't you know? I think this is 7 or 8. There's actually 5 in chapter 6, which is quite astonishing. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is in our body. Our body is a temple for it. And so there's an obligation not to destroy the temple, not to desecrate the temple, like the temple had been done, desecrated so many times in the history of the Israelites. And the final reason Paul gives to flee sexual immorality, it strikes at the heart of the notion of our society today that we establish our own identity. I say who I am. And it strikes at the heart that we prize sexual freedom. And it strikes at the heart of the Corinthians and their assumptions that everything is permissible. And he says in verse 19, you are not your own. And then verse 20, you were bought at a price. There's been a change of ownership. See, we've never owned our bodies. The world out there does not own theirs. Sin and death own their bodies. But God, through Jesus on the cross, bought us back. God owns the Corinthian church. God owns us. That's why Paul started the letter in chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God, to the church that God owns that happens to be in Corinth. See, there's no biblical or doctrinal reason to commit sexual immorality. Sexual immorality tears off parts of Christ's body, which is worse than any other sin. And so we need to flee sexual immorality. And instead, we need to glorify God with our bodies. So I want to finish on a quick pastoral note. And, you know, because this is really important. And it's a bit of a touchy subject. And so, if I've offended you through this in any way, I want to say, I apologize. That's not my intention. But sexual immorality is a very serious thing. And while we may not have slept with a prostitute, sexual immorality is something that we all deal with. Matthew 5 says that if you lust over someone else, you're committing adultery. So if you're struggling with sexual immorality, you're not unforgivable. It's not an unforgivable sin. That's why I got them to read Psalm 130, such a great psalm on the forgiveness of Christ. But if you're struggling, you are hurting yourself, you're hurting Christ's body, and you're hurting the body of Christ, the church, those sitting around you here today. And it's something that you need to work on. Don't let sexual immorality master you. And Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens. See, we will carry that burden with you. We will help you flee sexual immorality so that you can glorify God in your bodies. We just need you to come and be honest with us and tell us. And if you come, we're not going to look down on you. We're not going to think less of you. As you come forward, make sure you can bring what I like to call your umbrella of grace. You know, every time you come and you have to confess about something, you think that judgment and condemnation are going to rain down, but make sure you bring your umbrella of grace and put that up. No judgment, no condemnation. See, the Corinthians didn't come to Paul with their little umbrella. They came with reasons why what they were doing was okay. So you are sanctified. You are the church of God that happens to be here at North Mead. You were bought at a price. So flee sexual immorality and glorify God with your bodies. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that sexual immorality is a big sin against your body, Lord, and something that at some point we all have to deal with and wrestle with. Lord, help us to be pure. Help us to turn to you instead of the world for the answers. Help us to go to each other and carry each other's burdens. Help us to flee sexual immorality, making sure that we fully understand what you teach, making sure that we know that we're united with you, knowing that who we are. Help us to flee sexual immorality. Allow us to glorify you with our bodies. Amen.